Good morning. We're going to continue just worshiping God by exalting in His Word. So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you grab them and turn in them to Jeremiah chapter 44. If you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles there in the seats, and you can have that as a gift from us to you if you don't have a Bible. If you know somebody in your dorm or whoever who needs one, you can take that and give them to them. That Bible is there for you to use. We also display it on the screen. Jeremiah 44. We're finishing up our summer series on the book of Jeremiah. And next week will be actually the last one, and then we go back to the book of Romans. For those of you who are returning students, we stopped Romans when you left, and we're starting it again here September 10th, actually. So Jeremiah 44, and our text today is verses 15 through 23. The word of God says, "Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, and all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, 'As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed, making offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything, and we've been consumed by the sword and by famine.' And the women said, 'When we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her, bearing her image and pouring out drink offerings to her?' Then Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all the people who had given him this answer, 'As for the offerings that you offered in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your officials and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come into his mind? The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you've committed. Therefore, your land has become a desolation and a waste and a curse without an inhabitant as it is this day. It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his law and in his statutes and in his testimonies. That's why this disaster has happened to you as it is this day.'" Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that we pray together that you, by your Spirit, will move in our hearts. Because we need that. We need your Spirit. We need your Spirit to open our eyes so that we might see rightly. Left to ourselves, we will always choose sin. Left to ourselves, we will always value what the world values over you. And yet you are infinitely better. So, Father, we pray together that you will open our eyes to that massive reality that you are better, that Jesus is better, and we can have life in Christ. I pray that you will help me here as I try to unpack this, that you just make your word clear to your people. That you will make from these efforts a nourishing meal for Christians, a challenging, convicting message for all of us, so that we might leave here valuing and loving you supremely and forsaking our sin. So for the next little while here, Father, I pray for your help. And in the end, I pray that your name would be honored in our hearts and glorified and exalted. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So we've spent the summer kind of hitting the landmarks of Jeremiah. We haven't gone verse by verse like we're doing in Romans or like I've done in other New Testament books. In this Old Testament long prophetic book, we haven't been exhaustive. We've just hit the major landmarks. And today we come to the very last, the reason I think this is a landmark is because it's the very last recorded words of Jeremiah, most likely, even though it's not the last chapter in the book. There's no effort by Jeremiah or whoever arranged this book to put all the material chronologically. So what comes after Jeremiah 44 doesn't necessarily come after it. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 45 was about an event that was a decade earlier. We know that for sure. And chapters 46 through 51, they're all prophecies that were previously given by Jeremiah. So chapter 44 contained his last recorded words. And I think everything about the words here, even though they're kind of sad, I mean, they're very sad, but they're fitting and representative of the entire book of Jeremiah, what it's all about, and the life of Jeremiah, and the overall response to his ministry. Chapter 44 is a sad chapter. The people rejected Jeremiah's prophecy again. And they chose, instead of God and his ways and repentance and grace and forgiveness, they chose willful sin and the resulting judgment. And that was the story of Jeremiah's life. This was written after the fall of Jerusalem, after that judgment that Jeremiah said would come, came, and Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem, burned the temple. This was written after that. Most of the Jews were carried off into exile into Babylon, but there was a remnant of people who were left behind, some Jews. And Jeremiah was among them. He was freed by the Babylonians. He was told a couple of chapters back, you can go wherever you want to, whatever you want to do. But a few of the leaders of that remnant came to Jeremiah and they said, what do you think we should do here? Our city is laid waste. What do we do? We're not protected. The walls are busted down. What are we going to do? And Jeremiah gave them the word of God. He said, don't go anywhere and don't fear. Just stay where you're at. Don't go to Egypt. And it's almost predictable what they would do, right? They went to Egypt. It's like me telling my daughter, do not kiss me on my cheek. Nadia, she's 3, okay, so it makes sense. If she was 16, that'd be weird, but 3. Don't kiss me on my cheek, right? If I want to kiss on my cheek, all I have to say to her is, don't do that. And she comes over and that's what she wants to do, right? That's cute. This isn't cute. This is tragic. Don't go to Egypt. Oh, well, there's a good idea. Let's go down to Egypt. And so they went, and they actually carried Jeremiah with them. And this chapter is prophecy to the expatriate Jews that were in Egypt. It's a warning. I mean, it's a question and answer, but big time warning. Don't follow sin. Follow God. It's the same kind of warning that they've rejected all of their lives and that they're going to reject again. They're going to willfully and boldly choose sin over God. And that's what we're going to unpack here in the next few moments. And I'm hoping that looking at this closely, we'll do a couple of things for this church, a couple of things for us as a body of believers, a couple of things for you, no matter where you're at in life. I'm praying that God would use this incredible how not to example of these people to help you see the lie that sin is. The deceptiveness of it. That God would blow away the fog and the clever way that our culture frames sin. And you would just see it for what it is. A deceptive, destructive, harmful lie. And when I say sin, I mean any and all decisions or actions that fail to conform to the moral law of God. I mean choosing not to go God's way, but your own, or the world's. Rejecting what God says, and instead just doing whatever you want. That's sin. And I stuck the word willful there because I have a specific meaning, not just the sin that we struggle with day to day, but when we choose willfully to follow sin instead of God. Even though we know that thing is wrong, we know what God has said about that thing, and we do it anyway. And I'm praying that as we study this, we'll see that sin for what it is. Something that promises a lot and delivers nothing. A lie. And second, on the other side of that coin, it's almost the same thing. I'm praying that God would help you to believe what God has said in His Word. I want you to see the lie. That's the one side of the coin, right? And I want you to believe the truth. On the other side of that coin, I want you to believe the truth of God's Word when it comes to sin, when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to grace, and when it comes to judgment and wrath and and consequence. I want you to see from God's Word, especially from a few verses that we're going to look at in the New Testament, how God has decisively dealt with sin through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And how, as we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, how we're dead to sin now, how sin no longer has a leadership role in our life like it once did. It no longer rules over us. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're free. I want you to see those truths from God's Word. And that's what I've been praying this whole week that God would do for us. So let's just look at this a moment. Verses 16 through 18. You know, the one thing that's really outstanding about those verses is the boldness and the, it's usually a good word, but authenticity of these people. I mean, it usually is a good word, if, you know, good thing to say about people. They're bold, they're authentic. I mean, if they're being bold and authentic about something virtuous, it would be a good thing. But they're being bold about their sin, about their willful intent to stay in their sin. And we're seldom so bold about that. Do you know what I mean? I mean, at least with our words. Our lives can be every bit as bold about our sin as they're being with their words. While we downplay our intentions or our actions verbally, we can just say with our lives that we love sin, that we're going to stay. We have every intent of staying in sin. We love sin more than God. As a pastor, I'm often in the undesirable position of calling someone out because of their ongoing choices, their sinful lives, lifestyles. And often I hear verbal remorse. I mean, I hear it. I see the tears. I see what seems to be brokenness, and yet this is often followed by absolutely nothing. No change, no real movement at all. That's the kind of action. I mean, at least here they're being truthful, right? They're bold, they're authentic about their sin. And they give what seems to be a thoughtful and reasoned out decision for why they're going to stay in their sin, right? I mean, so the question here, and the sin that they're talking about, this sacrificing the queen of heaven, which is a false god, a fertility god. And they're saying, we're going to keep doing that. That's the sin, idolatry. Instead of worshiping the God, the creator of the world, they're going to keep worshiping this queen of heaven. And they seem to give a thoughtful, reasoned out kind of defense of that in verses 17 through 18. And I say it seems to be thoughtful because you almost want to find a LOL right after their reasons, right? They give a reason and do we still use that phrase LOL? I just found out what it means, so I'm going to use it for a lot longer. But it's like, really? That's your answer? You're going to keep doing this because before when you were doing this everything was okay and now everything's not? That's your answer? That's why you're going to keep sinning? They had it better before all this divine judgment fell on their heads. Back when they were sacrificing to this queen. Now things aren't so nice. Now they're suffering the consequences of sin. So, yeah, it makes sense. Let's go back to our sin. I mean, it's laughably bad reasoning, is it not? It's imagine a convicted bank robber. He's in jail, and another inmate came to him and said, hey, buddy, I think it's time that you just stop stealing. Don't do any stealing around here. And when you get out, don't do any stealing. And that convicted bank robber said, actually, you know, back when I was robbing banks, I had everything I wanted, man. I had money. I could buy things. I was doing really, really well. And now, here, I'm not robbing any banks anymore. I have no money. Why would I not go back to robbing banks? I'm going to go back to what worked for me. Now, he'd be missing a pretty important point about the causality of his current circumstances, wouldn't he? It didn't work for him to rob banks. That's why he has nothing now. And the Jewish refugees remembered with fondness their idol-worshipping glory days. But they failed to see that that was exactly what brought them to the point that they were at. It was that idol-worshipping and God's judgment for that. It's their sin that brought them low. That's what Jeremiah says in verses 22 through 23. It's because of your sin that you're here. So they're choosing to sin because they remember sinning. They remember those days and they think they're better. than what they have now. And they missed that it was sin that brought them to that point. Now, how did they miss that? They missed it because they believed the lie. Sin is a deceitful thing. It is always a lie. And that's what's so dangerous about it. We're duped into sin. They could remember the positive things about their sinful past, and they were convinced that that's what they lacked now. So they were duped. The truth is that sin took everything away from them. It didn't give them anything. It took. Sin never gives good things. Sin never gives. It always takes. It always consumes and destroys. It promises to give. But in the end, it leaves empty, broken people. But that was what sin... That's how sin fooled these people into believing. We had everything when we openly practiced idolatry. It was so much better then. And we want that again. In other words, sin served us better, so sin must be better for us, so we're going to stick with our sin. Now, isn't that what sin always tells us? You don't do harmful things, okay? You don't do harmful things. And by harmful, I mean to yourselves and to others. You don't do harmful things because you are seeing the reality of that harm clearly. A man doesn't commit adultery to his ruin and to the massive hurt around him, to his family. A man doesn't do that because he's seeing the harm he's going to cause clearly. He does that because he's buying the lie that the sin is going to serve him and his needs better than if he didn't sin. I mean, any sin works like that, right? You don't cheat on an exam because it is, in fact, better for you or for your school or for your future employers or if you're a pre-med student, for your future patients, for you to cheat instead of learning the stuff. That's not why you do it, and not because you see, in fact, that it's that way. You cheat because you think it will serve you better than if you don't. You think sin will be better than honesty. You're simply buying the same lie that we all buy when we choose to sin. You're buying the lie that these people bought. But they were wrong. Sin never serves anyone. It only kills and destroys and consumes. You know, a lot of people think that God is this great big giant killjoy up in heaven with his rules, that he calls good, pleasurable, desirable things sin just because he wants to keep us from enjoying life. But that is so not the case. He's not just out to kill our joy. God calls things sin because they are harmful and wrong and destructive. He isn't keeping us from good things by forbidding sin. He is sparing us hurt and harm. John Piper said it in a pretty good way. He said, God doesn't forbid sin because he's a killjoy, but because he opposes the things that kill joy. God doesn't forbid sin, any sin, because he is a killjoy. He simply opposes the things that kill our joy. Sin promises good things, but it delivers only hurt and sorrow and destruction. And you could think about those refugees and the decisions that they were making and have some sympathy for them. Weren't they just simply following their own distorted memories? Weren't they just remembering things? Can we blame them for remembering that prosperity and just concluding it was due to something they were doing in their life? Sacrificing the Queen of Heaven? Isn't that reasonable? But there's a lot more going on in this passage than that. Verse 16 cuts right to the heart of matter. It wasn't just that they were misremembering things. They were rejecting the Word of God on the matter. They said, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. I mean, Lord, there's Yahweh. They're basically saying, what you have told us from God, we will not listen. They continued in willful sin because they refused to believe Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was just passing on God's word. They decided they would not believe in God's word. They preferred their own judgment and memory and senses and feelings to what God had said. And that's exactly what we do when we decide to sin. We say, essentially, I do not believe what you have said about this, God. I do not believe that it is actually harmful. I choose to believe what my culture says, or what my feelings say, or my friends say. I believe those things. I do not believe what you say, God. I mean, we might not use those words. We might not be as bold and authentic as these Jewish refugees. But that's what we say when we choose to sin rather than to follow God. All sin is doing that. From the first sin, when Adam and Eve believed that serpent rather than God, all sin is like that, to my and your willful sin. Willful sin is the opposite of faith in God. When we willfully sin, we are choosing not to believe God. And so if that is true, if we're not believing what God's word says about sin when we willfully sin, I think it's important that we then bring into clarity what the Bible says about sin, so that we would believe the truth rather than the lie. So what should we believe about sin? What does the Bible say about sin? And of course it says a lot of things about sin. I'm just going to give you four things the Bible says about sin. First, sin leads to loss and not gain. If you recall, Adam and Eve were promised gain. Do you remember that story where the serpent came to Eve and said, "Why don't you eat this fruit?" She was promised gain if she would disobey God. Do you remember? You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be just like God, and God doesn't want that. He's a giant killjoy in heaven. She was promised gain. Adam and Eve ate because they believed that there'd be some gain from eating that fruit. But the day they ate it, they didn't gain anything, did they? They lost everything. They lost their special relationship with God. It was uncorrupted, it was beautiful, now it's broken and marred by sin and fear. They never feared before. Now they're fearing to be in the presence of God. They lost the garden. In the end, they lost their lives. They died. Most of the warnings about sin in the Bible warn us of loss. Listen to one example. It's 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Just an example. This is the loss that comes from the sin of loving money supremely. It says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." I mean, that's the language of loss, isn't it? Plunged into ruin and destruction. Many of us have seen that happen to someone. Sin always leads to loss. Man, oh, that we would see that. Wouldn't that spare us so much pain and so much loss if we'd realize, no, sin leads to loss. That everything it's promising me right now that's tantalizing and that's desirable is a lie. Second, the Bible says about sin, is that it leads to God's judgment. Sin is a failure to follow God's way, and it always brings divine judgment. You can hardly read a page of Jeremiah without seeing that. It's practically a theme in Jeremiah. Even in this chapter, more than once, Jeremiah assures the people, you will incur judgment if you do this. Romans, the book we've been studying since 2014, also makes it crystal clear that God always judges sin. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." You see, God is 100% just. Unlike any judge in the land, he is perfect in his justice. And all sin leads to God's just judgment. That's why the Bible speaks so frankly and so often about hell. Sin leads to God's perfect judgment, and that means it leads to his wrath, his punishment for sin. Sin ultimately leads to God's eternal judgment. It leads to hell. And again in Romans, this time in chapter 6, verse 23, the first part, I mean, it makes that point clear. The wages of sin is death. That means simply that when we sin, we earn God's judgment. Death, this separation from God, it's the wages that we earn when we sin. And God always pays His wages. And that leads to the third thing the Bible teaches about sin. The Bible teaches that Jesus has paid the wages of sin for all who will trust in Him. Again, this verse, the rest of it. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All sin will be judged, but God is gracious, and He has sent His Son to stand in our place in that judgment. Jesus, the Son of God, stood as a substitute before God to bear that wrath, that judgment for your sin and for my sin on Himself. He satisfied God's judgment. He satisfied the judgment that all sin brings for everyone who will trust in Him. He paid the price for our sin. And finally, the fourth thing that the Bible says about sin is that all true Christians, everybody who is truly in Christ by faith in Jesus, is now dead to sin and alive to God. Alive to righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24 through 25. I put it on the cover there of that program you were handed. 1 Peter 2:24 through 25 says, He, Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You've now returned to God. The danger of willful sin, friends, is that when we choose sin, we choose not to believe any of that. We choose not to believe what the Bible says about sin. We choose instead to believe the lie that sin offers. Instead of believing that sin is lost, we start thinking that sin serves us better, like these people were. That there's a real advantage, that there's a lasting pleasure, that this might in fact lead to my happiness. But sin is always loss. It never leads to happiness, not lasting happiness. It leads to brokenness. Instead of believing what the Bible says about sin, that it always leads to God's judgment, we start thinking that we might just be well better off with this sin than if we don't sin. I mean, it's like we just totally ignore the fact that sin brings judgment. Everyone thinks that this is okay. The culture says that this is okay. The culture says the only thing not okay is to say that this is wrong. What's the big deal? Oh, don't buy that lie. Sin is a really big deal. Hell is a really big deal. So big a deal that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He bore His sins on Himself. So instead of believing the lie, why don't you put your confidence in the truth of God's Word? Why don't you put your confidence in Jesus? And if you're in Christ, know this about sin. Jesus bore our sin on His body on the tree so that we might die to sin. Sin doesn't have the power over you that it once did. You know, Jesus is the answer for our sin. He's the final answer. He's the answer for how we find forgiveness, for our sin, for our past. And He's the answer for how we overcome sin in our day-to-day lives. So stand on His promises and reject everything else. Believe the truth. I mean, that has real-life implications, like all of theology. If you're in Christ, you're not a slave to lust or porn or dishonesty or pride or covetousness. Live in that reality. Live like you are dead to sin. Not a slave to it anymore. Next time you're tempted, for example, to submit yourself to pornography, even though you know, if you've done it for any length of time, you know from your own experience that it's an empty promise, that there's nothing fulfilling about it. It only leaves you more empty than before, more hurt, more destroyed? Instead of choosing to sin, why not open the Word of God and see freshly from God's Word that you are free from sin's power by Jesus Christ? Read that truth, believe that truth, stand upon that truth, and overcome sin. The people of Judah in our story were bold in their rejection of God and in their insistence upon walking in sin. And in the end, they paid dearly for that mistake, that sin. And here's the thing. Every single person, no exceptions, not even one, every single person who chooses willful sin over God eventually realizes they were wrong. It makes no sense to choose sin over God. So, my friends, encouragement from Jeremiah, be bold and authentic in your trust in God, in your hope in Him. See Him as all satisfying, and sin is an empty promise. Jesus paid the price for you to be able to do just that. And He opened your eyes. You know, the thing is, without God opening your eyes through the grace of God in Christ, you will never see God as beautiful and compelling, and you will always see sin as attractive. Oh, would you have faith in Christ today and really live? Let's pray. Father, the Bible says very clearly that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each to our own way. And there are no exceptions to that either, all of us. I am so grateful that You are a gracious God and that You open our eyes so that we might see the reality of what sin is and what walking astray is. And I pray today that You will make before these Your people, I pray that You will open our eyes so that we might see You as You really are. And sin for what it really is, and we will choose to follow You. Thank You for the grace of Christ, that we stand righteous before You, not because we've cleaned up our behavior, or that we've somehow managed by our strength to overcome our sin, but because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin and made us the righteousness of God. Thank You for Your grace. Would You help us to walk in it today? In Jesus' name, amen.